I'm Kim Oberholzer, Ph.D., and I'd like to welcome you to the Grace Rock Ministries Biblical Theological Podcast Series to grow your spiritual life in Jesus. For more information and resources, I encourage you to visit our website at gracerockministries.org. I hope you enjoy today's lesson. So transmission is the next piece here, copying as accurately as possible the original Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament, Greek and Aramaic manuscripts. In biblical times, it was performed by men named scribes. So they took the scriptures and they copied the originals. If you look in the back, I've got you some sheets showing you some of from Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict about transmission. The point of what I'm trying to make now is people say, especially in university settings, oh, the Bible is full of mistakes, okay? So McDowell has taken in Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This was long ago. I'm sure it's been updated since then. But he takes some of the great authors of history, which you've got on your sheet here, Caesar, Livy, Plato, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, and so forth, okay? Let's take Plato, his Tetralogies. It was written in 427 B.C. to 347 B.C. Are you with me? That's when Plato was alive and he wrote. The earliest copy we have is A.D. 900. So we've got a time span of 1,200 years from the time Plato lived to the first existing manuscript. Are you with me? And we've only got 7 copies of those manuscripts. Yet people would say, well, certainly Plato is accurate. We could do that with anybody on this list. Aristotle down near the bottom, 384 to 323, 1100 AD, 1400 years, 49 from any one work. Now, look at the New Testament. I'll give you the timeline here. AD 90, the New Testament's completed, Book of Revelation. In other words, all the scriptures have been written. The earliest manuscript we actually have right now is, I'm thinking they've backed it up to 110 AD. So from here to here, 20 years. And at this point, the manuscript evidence is probably about 5,000, 5K. By the time we get to 300 AD, it's 25K. By the time you get to 400, and the Latin is written by Jerome in the Vulgate, you've got 30 to 50,000 manuscripts in the transmission. So when somebody says, well, gee, Plato's reliable, really? Do you see what we're arguing here? Our scriptures are within 20 years of the original manuscripts, and we've got 5,000 that we can compare with each other to build the original. It's called text criticism. This is all some guys do in seminary. They sit in a corner with these little bitty pieces of Greek, and they love it. It's like, really? They'd be in the corner like, oh, Kim, I just found an Uncial from the Byzantine era. It's so exciting. And I'm going, oh, that's lovely. Ew. Write it in a book and I'll read about it when you finish. But they love it. You know, they're like the data or the engineer people of theology. I had a friend, he spent his 8 years in a parking garage in Dallas reading Hebrew all night long, and he did not want to deal with people, so that's why he worked in the parking garage. I said, Mark, did you ever think about being a pastor? I have to deal with people. But could that guy do Hebrew? I'm telling you, he was a whiz. His wife, warm, kind. I'm just saying, we've got manuscripts that are accurate. This is the transmission process here. So we've got something unique in all of human history. There's nothing like it. Now, translation is the seeking of the most accurate original, rendering of the original into one's own language. So that'll be many different languages, many different options there. I've given you in the very back here, some of you have asked me on occasion, what Bible do you recommend? I'd say Greek and Hebrew, but not everybody has access to those. I personally like New King James Version. It's built off the Byzantium or majority text, Greek text type. The New American Standard is built off the UBS text type, and it comes from an eclectic group of scholars. Both sets of manuscripts have their arguments plus and minus. The New American Standard has manuscripts that are older and closer to the source, but less of them. The New King James has thousands of manuscripts, but they're further out from the original. So both Greek scholars will argue both sides of those issues. Dr. Anderson and Zane Hodges argue for the New King James majority text. Harold Honer, who's at Dallas and now with the Lord, argued for the other side of it. So this is scholarly stuff you don't have to worry about, okay? But some have said, how do we choose a Bible translation? And I just gave you a sheet that says, how do you choose a Bible translation? Okay? This may help you. The King James Version seeks to be a complete equivalence in transmitting in English the words and structures of the original language. In other words, it attempts to be a word-for-word translation. As you see, it's used by most Protestant denominations, and you have to be a 12th grader to understand King James. You see the reading level there? Or 12 years old, I'm sorry. Not a 12th grader. New King James, you could be 8 years old, but, you know, King James has some pretty cool stuff in it. One of my favorite passages where I think it's Peter says that believers are not to have superfluidity of naughtiness. Isn't that a great word? Superfluidity of naughtiness. It means really acting really bad. And then my favorite in the Old Testament is King David gets old. It says, when David became old, they found him a young woman to sleep with him whom he knew not, for he gath no heat. You know what that means? The king's turned into a little old man and he's cold at night. He gath no heat. So they got a Shunammite woman and they put her in bed with him, but he did not have relations with her, whom he knew not. And I'm like, how do you put a woman in bed with a guy and he knows whom she's not? I mean, honestly, Rachel and Leah are the greatest mystery of faith in the Bible to me. How you get the wrong sister on your honeymoon night? I mean, honestly, you know, really, come on now. Anyway. New American Standard, that's the one I normally use because that's the one I've used for most of my life, and Paul used it, and Jesus used it, and you have to be at least 11 years old to understand it. New American Bible, a translation of the Catholic Church, 6.6 years. New Revised Standard, so all of these attempt to be a word-for-word equivalency. Now, the next section are the most used Bible in the world is the New International Version. But in the very front of it, it says it seeks to be a dynamic equivalence to transmit the English meanings and concepts of the original language. In other words, it's not like the Living Bible at the bottom that's a paraphrase, but it's not a one-for-one equivalency. Are you with me? So it's a little broader in its interpretation. Contemporary version, today's English version, and the New Century version. Now, there's one more. The English Revised Version is the New King James Version by a different publisher. And Dr. Rodmacher was telling me about that because Dr. Rodmacher was the one behind the New King James Study Bible with Thomas Nelson That was one of the great days of my life. I wrote part of the Bible for that document. So got $250 for it. I hope the apostles did better on the residuals. So there's the opportunities for choosing a Bible version that you might want to be able to read. But get one that is readable for you, and especially your kids. Don't torture them. Okay, we talked about translations, interpretation, illumination. Interpretation defined as discerning through diligent study what the writer of Scripture meant by what he or she wrote in the original audience. And it's the responsibility of the believer to go through this process or to have your teachers teach you about this and for you to work it. Then illumination is where the word is lit up, so the significance and specific application of biblical truth. Now I want to make a fine point distinction between illumination and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Illumination is distinct from revelation and inspiration. Transmission or translation. It does not deal with the transmission of truth, but with accurately understanding the significance of truth revealed. So in other words, illumination takes the truth that's already been revealed and is transferred here into our thinking by the Holy Spirit. Revelation is God's giving of the Word by the Spirit, and inspiration is God's breath in it. So, this will irritate somebody, but I don't mean to be hard on you. But when somebody comes up to you and they say, "Hey, I got a word from God for you," anybody ever done that for you? I go, "Really? A word from God for me? I got 66 books right here and a concordance." And they go, "I got a word from God for you." "Well, what's God got to say to me?" This particular lady said, "You need to speak in tongues in your church." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yep." "You're not a Spirit-filled church." I said, "No, we're a Spirit-filled church. We just don't speak in tongues." She just said, "No, you're not a Spirit-filled church if you don't speak in tongues." I said, "Well, I'll check with my elders and see if God's told any of them that we need to change our doctrinal statement." I said, "But the odds of us changing the doctrinal statement because you got a word from God, I mean, think about it. If it's a word from God, revelation, it's got to be good for the entire church. It's got to be authoritative. It can't conflict with any other scripture. And it's usually generic in the sense that it can be a truth for all believers." I understand when somebody says, "I'm praying for you. God told me to encourage you today." I get that. But don't come up and tell me what God's telling me if God hasn't told me. That's just weird. I mean, that's called divination in the Old Testament. So share what God's doing in your life with me. Encourage me. Here's the deal. We've got the Word of God. We've got the truth of the Scriptures. This is what we should be concentrating on. This is where we need to spend our time and energy. It's so much easier just to get a word from God than to try to look at a semantic range of language and put it into context and make sense out of it. I'd rather just go around telling people everything I know about God. "God told me to tell you this. God told me to tell you that." A Greek professor that said, he'd just open his Bible and see what God said, and he'd stick his hand in a verse, and he says, "Let him who steals steal no more." And then he flips it open, sticks it in his hand. What your right hand has to do now, do quickly. So he's like, "I'm supposed to steal quickly, I guess." Yeah, that, you know, some people whatever God says will be right there for me. That's what I call logicide, the murdering of God's word, and it could lead to theological fratricide or whatever, shooting yourself, friendly fire. Application, so in other words, what I'm making is theologically, illumination is distinct from the teaching ministry of the Spirit. The teaching ministry of the Spirit was promised to the apostles in the early church who did not have the canon. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers today is illumination of the canon and understanding the significance of biblical truth in our lives. Not teaching in the sense of new divine revelation. If we buy into that, that we continue to get new revelation, what does that open us up to? Are there any groups today that get more revelation? Well, there's a guy named Joseph Smith in the 1800s, a farm boy. He got a pair of glasses and started seeing things. Mary Baker Eddy believed there was no such thing as sin, started Christian Science. Jehovah Witnesses say there are 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses, but the problem is you read Revelation 7 and 14, it says 12,000 from Dan, 12,000 from Naphtali, 12,000. Minor detail, they're the 12 tribes of Israel in the end times. That's not the Jehovah Witnesses. Plus, the word Jehovah does not mean anything theologically. It is a mistranslation in the 16th century by a German scholar named Hitzig. He took the vowels of Adonai and the consonants of Yahweh and tried to put them together in German, and he came out Jehovah. It has zero theological meaning. It means nothing to a Hebrew. And yet, that's the name the church remembers the Lord as. God me, oh, the great Jehovah. Except God doesn't know who Jehovah is because it doesn't mean anything. It's like a word. His name is Yahweh. But it's not uttered around your Jewish friends. Use Adonai or Lord for them out of respect. They view that as cursing because they view that name as so holy. They read Yahweh in the Hebrew. They translate it Adonai out loud. But God's personal covenant name is Yahweh, and I think the church has the right to speak to Him on those in that basis because it's the Lord. And every time we sing a song with Jehovah in it, I substitute Yahweh. So if you're ever sitting next to me, guide me, oh, the great Yahweh, everywhere we go. I mean, do you really? This is Bob Bemis. Hey, Pete. How you doing, Pete? Yeah? And your kids, Fritz and Ratso? Man, yeah. They mean nothing to him because his name's not Pete and he doesn't have a kid named Ratso that I know of. Ratso Stein, something like that, you know? Good Hebrew term. Okay, application. This is where you take it and you put it into your life, the truths of action, and you make God's Word relevant for your situations. And then the gospel is to be shared with others. That's what evangelism is about. I think our philosophy of ministry at our church here is that we equip the believers to do the work of the ministry through teaching ministry here, and then you guys are the ones that go do ministry. We do ministry too, but you're going to go places that we can never go. I mean, please do. That's what our function is here. So we can build the kingdom up. So there's God's means of communication, and I'll close with one passage that out of Jesus' life I want to look at next week. I promise to speed up things and get you where we need to go, but I wanted to have this communication process down so we would know the value of the scripture that you read every day, that it's the very breath of God. There are only three places in the New Testament where the manuscripts are a little bit fuzzy. A woman caught in adultery in John 8 is a disputable text. Not a lot of evidence that it belongs. It seems like something Jesus would do. And then in 1 John, whether you're baptized with the water, Spirit, and the Word, or just the water and the Spirit. Beyond that, the majority of the Scripture is very, very sound and solid in its transmission and textual studies. The Old Testament's completed by 250 B.C. Jesus only referred to Torah, or the Law of the Prophets and the Psalms, the writings, but he never referred to any of the Apocrypha books. And his major reference was Deuteronomy. How many of us use Deuteronomy for our quiet times? I think it's kind of interesting. Deuteronomy is probably the book of greatest love of God for His people in the Scriptures. It's magnificent if you know what you're looking for, but you got to know what you're looking for. That's why God gave you a teacher to help you know what to dig for. Otherwise, you can be like an oil or a gas man. You can dig wells your whole life and never find anything. So that's why I lived in a basement for 8 years, so I could come out and share some of those wonderful truths with you. Let's pray, huh? Father, thank you for your communication process that assures us that we have an accurate scripture. that it is inspired, it is your revelation, it is the breath of God, it is reliable, it is inerrant. I think of your words in the Upper Room Discourse in John 17:17, where you say, Lord, sanctify or set apart your disciples in truth. Your word is truth. And we need that today in a world that is morally relative. We want your truth. Guide us this week, encourage us this week, and strengthen us this week, especially as we look at the life of Jesus and how he viewed your scriptures next week, and the Godhead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for participating in this lesson. We hope you found it spiritually meaningful. We are a grace-based ministry dependent solely on the gifts of God's people. For information on tax-exempt giving, please visit our website at gracerockministries.org.